I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Lord, as always, we are not worthy that you should come under this, our roof, but speak now the words and our souls will be healed through Christ our God. Amen. Now, as I've mentioned to you before, names in the Bible are interesting. Because in the Bible, names are not just a label that we put on people. I think in modern 21st century American life, we just think of a name as something you can hang a person on. Names in themselves don't always carry a deeper significance. However, that is not true when it comes to names in the Bible, particularly in the Hebrew community. The name stands for the whole person. Now, I'm not sure that in the Greek community that was always so, but the translation of the name of the man that we've read about this morning, Epaphroditus, fascinated me when I first became aware of it. Epaphroditus means charming. Now, when I was born, Kenneth was a very, very strange and unusual name. It originally is Celtic, it's rooted in Scottish culture, and because my maternal grandfather was Scottish, he was John Craig from Bells Hill near Glasgow, I was named in part after him. Kenneth, the Scottish name, Craig, my middle name, and then Larter, which is an English name rooted in London and the southeast of England. And I remember as a quite young boy almost being embarrassed in primary school to say what my first name was because I was the only Kenneth in the class. In fact, I was the only Kenneth that I knew. So you can imagine my delight when we moved house towards the tail end of my primary school days to another school district, and there was one other Kenneth in the class. I didn't feel quite so alone. My name didn't seem quite so strange. Well, I couldn't help but think, as I read the translation of Epaphroditus's name, that wouldn't it be interesting if Evelyn and I were still of childbearing age, if we had a son and named him Epaphroditus? It would be a great name to turn out to be who he really would be, charming. But again, I think he would struggle in school. So let's put aside for just a few minutes our prejudices against strange and unusual names, and let's see what we can learn about our charming brother, Epaphroditus. And the first thing that I think is very important is the fact that Epaphroditus is mentioned after Paul talks about Timothy. And you'll remember that the nature of the relationship between Timothy and Paul was spiritually and probably at some level emotionally and relationally like a father to a son. Paul says that specifically. Timothy served with me in the gospel like a child with his father. Now, Epaphroditus had a much more complex and layered relationship with Paul, because he's never described in that first verse that I read to you, verse 25, as a childlike individual in his relationship to Paul. He was certainly charming, but he wasn't a child. And I was quite intrigued by the way in which Paul describes him. He first of all describes him as my brother. And he uses the same Greek word that would have been used if Epaphroditus was biologically related to him as a brother. And there's a lesson in that for us. That if we, A, are adopted into the family of God through the grace of the Lord Jesus, that means that every other man and woman on planet Earth, living and dead, who are also in Christ, are brothers and sisters to us. We are in the same forever family. There's no escape. If I belong to Jesus, I then belong to every other human being who belongs to Jesus as well. We are brothers and sisters, truly, really, and forever. Someday, that family will be united in heaven. Unfortunately, we are sadly divided, I guess like all families, here on earth. The bewildering and sometimes, not always, but sometimes unnecessary divisions within the family of God. We're going to have to live with it until Jesus says, that's over, and now kids, come home. And so cling to this. Whether we see and always experience that feeling of family, it doesn't change the fact that we, if we are in Christ, we are family. That means, at a positive level, when things are going well between us as the family of God meeting at Deerfield Presbyterian Church, it's almost like a touch of heaven on earth. As the psalmist said, how good and pleasant it is when brethren, and that means brothers and sisters, dwell together in unity. It's always pleasant. It's always positive. It's always good. It's always uplifting. However, when families in God fall out, I suggest to you there's nothing worse. Because it's like a self-inflicted wound on the body of Christ. We do it to ourselves. And I've often thought, especially as I get older, and think back over experiences that were earlier in my life, and those of you who are about my age know that often things that happened earlier in our lives become more vivid than what happened yesterday. I can't even tell you what I had for dinner yesterday. But boy, I can tell you about that kid in primary school that bullied me. I can tell you about those two guys that jumped on me and tried to strangle me in high school. It's as vivid as it is if it happened yesterday. But when I think of, and unfortunately I don't often think of the wounds I've inflicted on others, but I certainly think a lot about those who have hurt me, either verbally or professionally or in terms of my reputation. We all get hurt in life. We get worked over by our fellow human beings. But as I compare and contrast the wounds I've received from others, the ones that have gone deepest, the ones that have affected me most seriously, the ones that have taken me to the edge in terms of my Christian commitment are wounds inflicted by fellow believers. And I've often wondered, why is that? Why is it that the hurtful things that have been done to me by people who didn't love the Lord, who didn't even pretend to be Christians, you know what? Stuff happens, and I can let that go. But I can brood for decades about Christians who have worked me over in one way or another. Why? Because, my people, we are family. And family wounds are the worst of all. Thankfully, Paul had nothing to complain about regarding his charming friend and brother, Epaphroditus. But he also says that Epaphroditus is his fellow worker. It's another interesting Greek word that means they were yoked together. They were doing the same thing for the cause of the Lord Jesus. Now, at one level, that wasn't completely true because Epaphroditus had particular gifts that we'll mention in a moment. Paul had other gifts as an apostle and a very privileged man to convey the message of Jesus to the Roman world. They were doing different things. But Paul says we're still yoked together and we're still fellow workers in the cause of Christ. It's a reminder that no one in the cause of Christ is the whole cheese. Sometimes, especially in either mega churches or in cults, you would think that the minister or the pastor or the priest or whatever you want to call him or her, that they're almost some kind of cult figure, and without them, the whole shebang would just collapse in a minute. Because we're drawn to strong characters. We like to follow strong people. But the body of Christ isn't like that. There's only one head in the body of Christ, and it's Jesus. And all the rest of us are just members tied together, working together in his cause. We may be doing different things, but it's all geared towards serving the Lord Jesus. Epaphroditus was a fellow worker. But thirdly, he was an apostle from the Philippian church to serve Paul. Now, you might think that apostle, it's translated here messenger, but it's really apostle. So does that mean there was a 13th apostle, Epaphroditus? No. It means different things in different contexts. It simply means that Epaphroditus, a leader in the church in Philippi, was charged with a message and a specific service to take to Paul, who you'll remember was in prison, probably in Rome. And so Epaphroditus goes from Philippi, probably to Rome, with specific words of comfort and encouragement from the Philippian believers, and also to serve Paul in that situation of vulnerability and relative isolation. He was trusted with specific words and a specific task. And in the end, is that not true for all of us? If we are here as one of the children adopted into God's family, then there's no such thing as a useless brother and sister. What God has asked us to do, the words that he's asked us to speak, the service that he's asked us to perform, it may never be advertised in the local news. Many of our fellow congregants may never even hear about it or know about it, but they're doing God's work in God's way with the words and the service that God has commissioned them to exercise. But then finally, for Paul, Epaphroditus comes not only with specific words, but specific service. And this is another one of those Greek words that opens up a whole new world of understanding. It's a word from which we get our English word liturgy. Now, the liturgy, for instance, will be part of what we do in a few moments when we meet for communion. We go through certain set words and set actions. It is liturgy. It is service that we offer to God in the name of Jesus. So although Epaphroditus is going to Paul in prison with messages from Philippi, he's also going to serve Paul in ways that we're not told what it was. But he was going to Paul in prison to take care of him and to be with him as a companion, and who knows what else he was required to do. But Paul describes it not just as tasks, not just something that he was going to do, but tasks that were related not only to his service and ministry to Paul, but what was being offered to God. And what this tells me is that what you and I do for Jesus in the context of this body life, it's not just greeting people at the door. It's not just collecting the offerings from week to week. It's not just Evelyn playing the organ. It's not just me singing and preaching and reading the Bible. It's not just the work that you do from day to day in your secular callings. If you're doing those secular callings as a believer, then it's not just what you do, it's what you are offering to God. Everything that we do as Christians is touched by the divine. I told you this once before, but I think it's worth repeating. During the 14 years that I worked with AIDS patients in Philadelphia, most of them were dying. Of course, now America's forgotten all about that, and we're on to some other fascinating news stories. But for a while, it was big news. And so, as during that part of the AIDS crisis, as it was known, most of the people that came to us were dying. And often, when there was no one else around to do it, either myself or the volunteers connected to our ministry would go in, we would do night sitting, we would change diapers as people became incontinent and lost control of their bodily functions, and conversation and more obvious spiritual ministry and counsel became a thing of the past. We couldn't do it. It was all we could do to take care of our dying patients physically. And I remember coming back from a particularly grueling night with one of our dying patients, and one of our volunteers was in the office at the same time. And I remember saying to her, "Mary Jane, isn't it a shame that all we can do now for Joseph is change his diapers? It's all we can do." And she put her finger up and she became quite stern, but in a positive way. And she said this, "Ken, remember, even changing diapers is a sacred task." What made it sacred? It was being done for Jesus and in his name. That brought an element of worship and an offering to God. And such is all Christian service in this world. So now, maybe you understand better why Epaphroditus was such a charming individual, serving many different roles before God, in the context of church life, and in his personal ministry to the Apostle Paul. Next week, we'll find out more about him. But for now, let's prepare our hearts to remember Jesus in the way that he has asked us to in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Dear Lord, we ask that you would continue to guard and guide us. Keep us in your peace. Keep us in your unity. Help us to realize the high calling that you have given to us as children of the Heavenly Father, and enable us in the time you give us to accomplish something for your glory in and through the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.